So today we're going to learn how to get in line. What Dan was talking about. It's not that difficult, actually. Basically, when you get born again, Christ enters into your heart, right? The seed of Christ hits your heart, and your hearts are made to produce, to crack the seed and to hold the plant and produce fruit, right? It's made to do that. And so becoming more Christ-like in following the Spirit isn't as much as learning more and figuring stuff out as it is dropping stuff that you thought you knew. I like to use it, the example of, like, Christ is in you, right? And imagine like a big block of granite and a sculptor. And the sculptor, he sees Christ in there, right? He sees it. Everybody else doesn't because they just see a big block, but he sees Christ in there. So as a sculptor works with this block, rather than putting Christ into it, he's chipping off what's not Christ. You know what I mean? And so it's a lot of the stuff we're going to go through is, man, it's pretty simple. It's a lot. I did do this teaching last year. Last time I did it, could I get a headset? I totally didn't think about that before. Last time I did this, the power went out and I had to yell it. And that wasn't fun. So hopefully the power stays on today. And yeah. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just welcome your presence here. We acknowledge you, God. Yeah. Lord, I just ask for our minds and our hearts to be opened. And God, we're just trusting your Spirit that you're teaching us, you're guiding us, you're bringing us into all truth. And yeah, thank you so much, God, that we can trust you for that. It's not something we have to be afraid of missing. It's not something we have to be afraid of screwing up, God. It's not because we try hard enough, but it's because, doesn't this look so cool? I'm like talking and he's doing it. Yeah, it's not something we have to be afraid of, God, but we can trust you that it's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so we're just expectant of that today. Yeah, amen. Awesome. So this one is called, thank you very much, Dan. It's good? Check, 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 check. Thank you, Dan's. Right? Can you all see this? Woo! That's a hot mic. You can all see this? Okay, sweet. Yeah, we might not get to it today, but I thought, just in case. So basically, we're going to be talking about identity. Woo! That's how you can't get enough of it. And it's the foundation upon which everything else is built. And it's really helpful for getting past, in a weird way, it's like the answer to everything. In an interesting way. I mean, I will get into it. I'm not going to blow the ending for you. So why is identity important? Why is it important what you think about yourself? Why is it important what you think about other people? Like, you've probably noticed if you're on Facebook or really anywhere in the world, I mean, there's so many issues going on today in the news. People are screaming for identity, right? I do this, therefore I am that. You can go on Facebook and it's kind of, it's a little outdated now, but there used to be a whole ton of like surveys you could take to find out which country you, like which country should you be from, which dog are you, you're right, seriously, like which movie character, like which actor would play your life, and then we go through that, and it's fun, and I'm not harping on it, but it's out there so much, and everybody's engaging with it, and so if we go on there, and we get like a golden retriever, we're like, sweet, share, right? I want everyone to know I'm the golden retriever. But if you get like a pug, you're like, oh, this is stupid. You know, you don't share it. Because as much as it's fun and it's kind of cool, we are looking for a reason to feel valuable. We are looking for a reason to matter. Why do we matter? Why am I important? Why? And it's crazy, man. It goes into every area. Why do we get mad when people cut us off in traffic and lose our minds? And all of a sudden, we're driving home from church, and we turn like we just came back from like a Slipknot concert or something. Someone cuts us off, and we just start freaking out, and we swear, and all of a sudden, we're like, oh my goodness, where did that, you know, come from? I believe that that is fundamentally birthed from a place of not knowing our value and our identity. Because when that person cuts us off, they are not valuing your time. They are not taking you seriously. They're saying that what they need to do and where they need to go is more important. They didn't respect you, and you got upset because your selfness was attacked. And the awesome thing about Jesus and the awesome thing about the gospel is that Jesus sets us free from that. And the awesome thing about being on this side of the cross is it's not something we're hoping for. It's something that happened. And you can't change something that happened already, right? Like my value isn't determined based on if I get a pug or a golden retriever. It's not based upon if I'm married, if I have children, if I have the house I want, if I have the job I want. If we can get to a place where our value solely is distinguished by the fact that Jesus Christ died once for all, and that's why you're okay, what can shake that? No one's going to go back in time and say, actually, we changed things and Jesus didn't do that. Like, that's for sure a for sure fact. It's funny because all of the like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these guys were having faith for what they knew was coming, but they couldn't see. But on our side of the cross, we don't have to have that much faith because it's a fact now. He did come. He did die on the cross. We don't have to hope that that's what's going to happen. It's done. And you can stand on that. And so we come to this place where, look at the news, right? Everybody's freaking out for identity. Nationalism is on the rise because of all sorts of reasons. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Bible's been saying this forever. What you think about yourself is what you will become. The tapes you play in your head determine what life you will live. 100%. How come you can have two people who grew up in the Bronx, they were beaten as children, they were starved as kids. One grows up, and I'm not saying this is success, but understand what I'm saying. One becomes a healthy business owner who's got a family and he's doing great. The other becomes a crack addict and dies. Same circumstances. Same place, everything the same. One makes it, one doesn't. What's the difference? It's how they handle what they're going through. Because the Bible says that storms come to the wise and to the foolish. Right? So it's not that God's trying to teach you something by hitting you with the storm all the time. Storms are coming. What makes the difference is where you built your house. Right? That's what that's saying. Storms are coming. It's just going to happen, man. It's going to happen. Everybody in here knows that. Christianity doesn't guarantee you freedom from the storm. It guarantees you freedom in the storm. Peace doesn't matter unless there's a storm, right? People in heaven, they don't need peace, right? Because there's no reason not to have peace. When you need peace is when there's a storm. Where you build your house is where you will live from. And storms are coming, they're just going to happen. Where's your house being built? And so what we gaze upon, what we focus on, what we think on, what we reflect on, what we meditate on, is ultimately what is going to cause you, that's where you're going to live from. You can take the most self-confident person and you get them saying stuff, like you get them in the mirror 10 minutes a day and you get them reading this paper that says, I hate myself, you're worthless, your parents never wanted you, these people don't like you, this is why, blah, 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 blah. And you get them to meditate on that and think about that and plant those seeds in their heart. Guess what kind of fruit they're going to start manifesting? Because the kingdom of God, this is in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about the sower and the seed. And because nobody had the Spirit and the disciples were dull, Jesus is like, okay, I'll explain. The sower So is the Word. The Word being, yeah, the Bible, Jesus Christ, same thing, essentially. The Word become flesh. And the soil is men's hearts, right? So when the seed hits the soil, it produces. The farmer doesn't know how. He doesn't even think about it. It just produces, and then it forms a stalk, and then the ears, and then the grain, and then when it's ripe, he harvests it. So what? That's a principle of the kingdom, but at the same time, your heart's going to grow whatever you plant there. Doesn't just say only kingdom seed allowed. You're the steward of your heart. You allow what goes in. You allow what stays in. And it's basically, it all comes down to what we believe about ourselves. It's an awesome principle. It's exciting because you can have it all. You can have whatever. Whatever God has, he's going to give you all of it. You just got to plant that in your heart and steward it and help it grow, because whatever you put there is going to grow. Whatever you think about, whatever you determine in your heart and your mind about yourself and about other people is how you will act. Right? Make sense? So we're going to go back way to the beginning. In the beginning, RJ, that was awesome drumming, by the way. Serious? That was really good. See, that's the waffle mind of a man. Just out of gear? Okay, back in. In the beginning, Adam created God in his image. I think we all know that that wasn't two arms, two legs, a torso, and a head. God is love, right? The Bible tells us that. He is love. It's not what he does in his free time. It's not a hobby of his. He is love. He is patient. He is kind. He is all of those things in 1 Corinthians 13 and more. And so I believe when God created us in his image, what he did was he gave us the ability to create. He gave us the ability to choose. He gave us the ability to love like he loved. He gave us the ability to think like he thought. He made us like mini-me's, right? So love's not selfish, right? And God says to Adam, if you eat this fruit, you'll surely die. Did Adam drop over dead when he ate the fruit? No. What died? That relationship and that oneness and that being made in the image of. Not that we're not, if you're not a Christian, you're not made in the image of God. You're just basically like a Ferrari without the engine in it. It's made to have an engine in it. And what happens is that when Adam fell, because God can't be one with sin, right? Not only did he just fall, but he actually took on the nature of the one whom he bowed to in that circumstance. Because what you submit to yourself to is what will have dominion over you. Satan says, eat this. Did God say? And he still does the same thing, right? Did God really say? Well, if that was true, blah, 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 blah. Did God really say if you eat of this, you'll die? Did you know that actually you'll be like him? And so she eats the fruit. She gives it to Adam. And when you bow to that, they gained that nature. The nature of the one they bowed to, right? We weren't just sinners. We became sin. That's why Jesus had to become sin. Our nature, our very essence down to the core was completely corrupted. Completely. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There wasn't a little bit of light. There's the potential for light. But that light was removed. So Adam died. He got cut off from the spirit. He got cut off from life. He got cut off from love. Humans were always created and always were meant to be in relationship with God. We were never meant to function outside of that, ever. If you're a human being, you were made to live in relationship with God. So when we are not in that, we are not living. We are not doing what you're not going to live to the potential you were always meant to live to, right? So he died. His ability to live up to his created value, to love, all that was stolen. He was cut off from the spirit, subsequently cut off from life. And he lost relationship, that intimacy with God, that oneness, you know? I was explaining this. I was at Island Breeze this week and teaching the same stuff. And because we say he lost relationship, and yet God was still talking to Esau. Enoch walked with God, right? We have all these things where they're still talking. But how many of you know, like, what's the first thing Adam did when he sinned? The first thing Adam and Eve did. They covered up. They looked at themselves. They looked at themselves. They got self-conscious. They became the judge of what was good and bad, aside from the Spirit of God. And they determined that it was shameful, and they covered up. So man became self-reliant. Man became self-justifying. Man became self-defensive. He became the judge. He turned inward. And we were never supposed to live that way. We're supposed to live off of what God says to us, not what we think and other people say. Right? So, and how many of you know that if you've done something to somebody, and we can struggle with this in different ways, but if you've done something to somebody and you feel guilty about what you did, how many of you know it's incredibly hard to make eye contact with that person? Right? Shame. Guilt, shame, condemnation. So Adam and Eve sinned. Yeah, they can still talk with God, but you can't be close with somebody who you're ashamed of in front of. You can't, because you'll be covering up, because you want to hide, right? And so that's what happened in the garden, and Adam and Eve got cut off more from their side than from God's side. From relationship. So then, boom, jump 2,000 years, or however many it was. I don't know, from Adam to Jesus. Doesn't matter. What did Jesus do for us? Jesus restored us to sonship. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. He didn't say, nobody gets into heaven but through me. Isn't that cool? Because what we've done is, over the past 30 or so years, we've gotten really freaked out about end times, and we've gotten really freaked out about what's going to happen. And so what we've focused on is short-term evangelism. Say the prayer, you're going to heaven, next! Right? A lot of us probably came to the church that way. And so what happened is discipleship didn't happen. It became about going to heaven, not about following him. And so 30 years later, we have an entire generation of Christians who, or ex-Christians, probably more of that part of it, who think they know because they said the prayer, but they weren't discipled to follow him. And so now they hate God because of the way that they were converted. Short-term evangelism. It wrecks things. Not that we can't just, I'm not saying every person you go to, you have to take home and educate. But you know what I mean? It's an entire church mindset that we took on. And it wrecked a generation. So Jesus comes, we didn't just pray a prayer to get back into heaven. Right? We get to have a relationship with Dad again. We get to come back into union with him. And we get to be influenced by him again. And we get to, like, know him again. Did you know that eternal life is knowing the Son? That's in the Bible. Not saying the prayer, knowing the Son. Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. He doesn't say you never said the prayer. Relationship is first and foremost on God's agenda. So Jesus restored us to sonship, and in doing so, he restored our ability to live back to our potential. He put the Spirit inside of us, and I've talked about this before, he sozoed us. Sozo is the word save in the New Testament, save or saved. Basically, sozo, they had to pick a word, the translators, and they picked a good one. But the Greek is like every single word has a huge history behind it and influence. It's kind of like an inside joke. All the Greeks get it, and we just get the word saved, and we're like, oh, saved, go to heaven. No. Sozo implied to be saved, to be healed, to be delivered, to be protected, to be preserved, to be made whole, to be kept safe and sound, and to be brought back to original value. They had to pick one, so they picked saved, which is a good word. But what we say when, hey, are you saved? We just assume, oh, have you prayed the prayer? But to actually be saved in Christ is to have a completely huge turnaround and to walk in a completely different direction and to be a completely new creation and to follow someone who laid down his life for you and give up your life for him. It's awesome. So he brought us back to our original value. I know I'm moving quick. I mean to, because I have to kind of set it up to make my point. So Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What was lost? Sonship, relationship, us, the prodigal sons, the lost sheep. Because he wanted them back in the fold. He wanted them back in the family. He restored our ability to love like God loves. Amen. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Romans 6, verse 10 and 11. For the death he died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What I want to bring out of that is that you have been perfected before God for all time, forever, if you are in Christ. This is really cool. I just realized this week. So you know the Bible talks about being in Christ all the time? In Christ we have this. In Christ you are this. In Christ you are that. In Christ you are this. What were Adam and Eve in? They were in themselves. They were in their works. They were in their righteousness. Because they were perfect. They absolutely were. They were made completely perfect, but did you know that even if you're perfect, you can sin? Because they didn't have a sin nature to sin with, and yet they were perfect and they sinned. Because we're thinking we're going to be made perfect one day and we'll never sin. But they were perfect and they sinned. We have to get past that. Just because you have the potential to sin does not make you a dirty, rotten sinner. So what's the difference? Adam was an Adam, Eve was an Eve. It actually says they were like one, right? So mankind fell and everybody after them was fallen because of that. But what happens when you're in Christ is I don't stand in Daniel. I don't stand in Daniel's fasting. I don't stand in Daniel's praying. I don't stand in Daniel's good works. That's not why I'm happy and why I come to God. That I'm not in me. I'm dead. Now I am in Christ. And so when I come to God, and it's not like I'm holding a cardboard cutout of Jesus and sneaking up to God and looking through the eye holes, hoping to... No, God put Daniel to death. He finished him, and he made me one spirit with him. Because I'm not praying to God out there anymore. I'm praying to God in here. Because Jesus said, if you accept him, that the Father and him will come and make their home in you, and that the kingdom of God is inside of you. Right? The kingdom of God is inside of you. And that rivers of living water won't flow out of heaven into that situation you need help from. They'll flow out of your belly to that situation. Is we're praying for God to get us out of here because it hurts, but actually he wants us in there because we're the only ones through whom the river can flow to heal that situation. We're not praying to get out of here, guys. So good, man. It's amazing. So we're in Christ. We died. We stand before God. Man, it's like those cheesy wedding ceremonies where maybe you did this and I'm not harping on it, but they take the two sand things and they pour it into one. It's like, try to separate the sand now, right? That's like Jesus and us. It's not like you're beside Jesus and he holds your hand and you walk up to God and God's like, hey, Jesus, who's this you brought with you? Oh yeah, it's Daniel. I died on the cross for him, so he's gonna talk, and I'm here, so just listen. No, he joined us together. We're married. I'm Daniel Christ. I get to write checks in my husband's name and cash them. Everything that he has is mine, and everything that I have is his. So when God looks at you, he sees Christ, because you have so been joined together with him, one union. Marriage is a picture of that, not the opposite. One union together. It's like, okay, I've got like coffee here, and you look at it and you just see some brown liquid. But there's also sugar in there, like tons of sugar. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know if you can tell, but there's sugar and there's cream in there. But you look at it and you just see brown liquid. And you would never be able to separate those again. Never. And keep them intact. So when you come to God, it's not like there's you here and there's Jesus here. You're like a sweet, nummy-num cappuccino mushed together, and God just seems creamy goodness all over the place. Like, honestly, guys, we cannot divorce ourselves from Christ. And oh my goodness, what's happening to the time? Okay. We cannot divorce ourselves from Christ in our minds or in our hearts or in how we view him, because he's not separate. He's not separate anymore. So if we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, how can we still have a desire to sin? Good question, right? If you really had a new heart, then how come? The accuser, we've all heard that. So I talked about this. You don't have to have a sin nature for you to sin, right? Adam and Eve were sinless and perfect, yet they sinned. So basically this comes down to the amazing gift that God has given us of free will and choice, because there cannot be love or freedom without those two things, or without will and choice. You can't be free and you can't love unless you have a choice to. Otherwise, you're just a designed mechanic robot that works on a program, or you're a slave. So you have to be free and you have to have your will. So with your will, you can choose obedience or defiance. So what was the problem then? Because we think that sin is the problem, right? That's what everybody focuses on. It's what we're all trying to change. And we're trying to deal with the fruit. I don't kill somebody because, not that I've ever killed anybody. Let's say I don't do this anymore. I don't steal a candy bar and then wake up to the fact that what does sin look like? Have you ever seen it? I don't just wake up to the fact that I stole a candy bar and was like, oh my goodness, it's in my hand. I don't know. What is sin? How do you know your sins have been removed from you? Did you see them leave? Like, what is that? What is that thing that we're all trying to fight? We deal with the fruit of it. And what we don't understand is that God dealt with the root of it 2,000 years ago. So what was the problem? We have evil in the world, right? Let's go back to before Noah. There was a flood and God wiped out like everything. Start over. Boom. Took care of wickedness. That didn't fix the problem. So he took out people, and he took out their ability to do these works of evil. But it didn't fix the problem. A couple generations later, it's just as bad again. And this is from a man who came through the flood. Like, he gets back, they get out of the boat, and like, he makes a vineyard and gets wasted. Right? So fixing what you did, what the evil was, the fruit of evil, wasn't the problem. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, when the Israelites finally got around to Mount Sinai and God gives them all these rules and stuff, the sacrifices of the Old Testament didn't remove sin. They covered it, but they didn't remove it. It was like a Band-Aid after Band-Aid after Band-Aid until Christ came and just ripped everything off and healed it. So what was the problem then? So even with these Old Testament sacrifices, even with wiping out all evil and even the people with the ability to do evil, there was still a problem. We still weren't one with God. There was still not healing. There was still not wholeness. There was still not relationship restored. What was the problem? The problem was that at the fall, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, like I said before, we took on the nature of our enemy. Sin is not something you do. Sin is a nature that you possess that causes you to bear fruit unto unrighteousness. Okay. That's why you could fulfill the law and still not be considered righteous. Thinking with me? If what you did was the problem, then if you stopped doing that, that should fix the problem. But it didn't. And even if you could do it, it still wouldn't fix the problem. So the problem's not what you're doing, it's who you are. It's who we became. It's the nature that we took on. You see what I'm saying? If you could fulfill the law, you still weren't righteous. Huh? Excuse me, God. Did you see my life? I did it. Doesn't count. This is big stuff, man. So I'll prove it to you if you want scripture for it. Galatians 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So that's saying that no matter what you do, you can't fix it. No matter how good you are, no matter how awesome you did on your best day, and if your best day lasted your lifetime, it still is not good enough. Because the essence of who you are was completely stripped from you. Are you guys following me? Following my logic? So God says in Ezekiel, and here's the little snippets. We get snippets throughout the Old Testament of God giving, like, revealing secrets and what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove their heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. What was God talking about there? He is not saying, and I'm going to show them what to do, and they're going to do it. He's saying, I'm going to change who they are. Because that's the problem. That was the problem. And what we've gotten confused about, and I lived for 26 years without knowing that, and thinking that I got to shape up and I got to try harder and I'm only going to feel good when I don't do that or when I do that. And we've seen from Scripture that God doesn't care about what you do. He cares about who you are. Not that he doesn't care about what you do. You were created for good works from the beginning that he planned, because that's who you are, right? But what I'm saying is that if we keep thinking it's about what we do rather than who we have become in him, we're just going to keep flopping on our face and failing. We're going to keep hitting a wall. We're going to keep crying out. We're going to keep trying harder. We're going to live with guilt, shame, and condemnation. Because it's all going to be based on what we do, not on what he has done for us, that we receive as a gift by faith for free. That's why this gospel is amazing. You guys following? So God says he's going to write his law on our hearts, right? So was it the Ten Commandments? Was it Deuteronomy? Well, if that was true, we wouldn't be eating shellfish anymore, and we wouldn't be, I don't know. What else do you do? What else should you not do? It's weird. I couldn't have long hair like this. I could only have it on the temples. Yeah, lots of weird stuff. So I would propose that God didn't write, I think he was speaking old covenant language when he was talking like that, because he was relating with those people at the time who were under a covenant that was based on laws, and so God's like, guys, I'm going to write my law on their hearts. So what the laws that someone makes, and I'm talking about the Ten Commandments here, the laws that someone makes ought to reflect the kind of person they are, right? Like in Canada, we have laws against murder because as a nation, it shows that we value life. We have laws against stealing because it shows that we value personal property and an individual's right to it, right? I make laws in my household, like, well, maybe Nigel does more about being cleanliness, but it shows that Nigel values cleanliness, right? Don't leave stuff on the floor. Don't let the garbage pile up. Those reflect who she is. So when God says not to steal, it's because God doesn't steal. When God says not to covet and be greedy, it's because God doesn't covet and he's not greedy. When God says not to lie, it's because God doesn't lie. They reflect who he is, right? It's a revelation of who God is. So when God says, I'm going to put my laws on your heart, what's he putting in your heart? His character and his nature and who he is again. He's connecting us back to the source and giving us the ability to love and to live and to do as he does and think as he thinks. Does that make sense? Man, it's so cool. I've just been learning about the kingdom of God. So we have the kingdom of God, right? It's not the mob of God. It's not the anarchy of God. It's the kingdom, the king's domain. The fact that it's a kingdom implies that there are rules, that there is government, that there is laws that need to be followed. Because it's a kingdom, and he loves order. And he, like, look at our universe. Everything's, like, spinning perfectly. And if something gets out of whack even a little bit, like, our universe will collapse. Like, it's insane. Looks like chaos, but God's brain is that big that it's just order, right? So the fact that we live in a kingdom implies that there are rules. It implies that there is a judge. It implies that there is right and there is wrong. There's righteousness. There's unrighteousness. Canada was actually going to be called the Kingdom of Canada back when it was founded. I learned this in high school, one of the weirdest things that I actually remember. But because the United States was like, we're like, okay, Dominion. We're the Dominion. Are we cool with that? And they're like, okay. Right? We were going to be the Kingdom of Canada, the King's domain. We were still under, I mean, I guess we still are under the monarchy and stuff, but it's not just a mob. It's not just random. God, we don't live in this kingdom where it's just a random, a bunch of stuff happens, we're all Christians, we love God, and there's bleh. That's why Jesus, he talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a seed that you plant, and you walk away, and you don't know how, but it just produces somehow, and all of a sudden there's the stalk, and there's the ears, and there's the grain, and then when you see that, you're like, sweet. And you harvest it. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Those are laws. What you put in your heart will grow. Here's a great law. If you repent, you're forgiven. I love, Michael did an awesome job about this. He came up here one time and he's like, the judge isn't the problem. When you go to court and you plead your case to a judge, the judge isn't the one you have to be worried about. It's the accuser. It's the prosecutor. We got all freaked out because God, my name means God is judge. Right? Sounds like, ooh, oh no, he's going to judge me. Thank God he's my judge. Jesus is my defense attorney. Satan's the accuser. Right? So when you repent, you are forgiven. He who has the Spirit has life. That's a law. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you have life. This is so awesome. And if you're like someone who likes Sudoku and really like engineering mindset, you're going to love this. Because it is so cut and dry. It is so legalistic and stamped into our walk with Christ. Like, you have been justified. That is a law term. Justified. That means that you stood before the court of the universe and God judged you. And because you're in Christ, he says it's just like he's never done anything ever wrong. Before the court of the universe, you are not guilty. That's a law. So you don't have to base it off how you feel today. What blew my mind about this whole thing, the most amazing revelation is that I didn't have to listen to me and how I felt and thought anymore. I didn't have to listen to my feelings. I didn't have to listen to my thoughts. Like, this is, the gospel is as much about love and acceptance as it is about surrender and giving up. Because what we do and what we've been taught by and how we've been brought up in this world is stuff comes through our five senses. We judge it based on our five senses, being sensual. The Bible talks about that. The wisdom of this world is sensual and demonic. It's not talking about sexual. It's talking about sensual, sense-based. We do not believe in what is seen, but what is unseen, right? That means you're not using these guys in your ears and stuff. But when I understood that I didn't have to live from my feelings and that I could literally take this word and say, wow, I have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and my feelings and my defense attorney inside are like, yeah, but Daniel, have you blah, 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 blah. Did you know that that attitude? No, because it doesn't matter what I do. It's who I've been made. It's how, it's the judgment that's been pronounced over me. So it's not what you do anymore. Sin, yes, it still produces death. If you kill someone, you might get killed right back because that's just the nature of it. But your nature is different now. And this is where people get, oh no, you're preaching sloppy grace. You know, you're just going to get away with whatever. No. You need to have a revelation of the sin you were set free from. Like, we're not tied to that guy anymore. We're not one with him. We have a new husband. And this husband doesn't beat us. And this husband married us legally. You following what I mean? Like, this is a closed case. It is finito. It's done. It's been decided. Most of the New Testament is past tense anyways. You have been delivered from the domain of darkness. And you have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. God, help. God, get me out of here. You have been delivered. Live from that place now. You have been given authority over snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. God, there's demons and I just don't know. No, live from that place now. Live like that's the truth. Because you're going to have the thoughts. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and as strangers they will not follow. Did you know that you're always going to hear the stranger's voice? We think that if we look like Adam and Eve and we're perfect again, that we're going to be okay. Adam and Eve were in the garden and they heard the stranger's voice and they followed it and they were perfect. We need to get rid of this idea that what you do is who you are. It's who you've been made to be. It's who you've become. It's the nature you've took on is who you are. So we're not sinners trying not to sin anymore. We're sons learning how to walk in righteousness. Because I bet, sons or daughters, whatever, I'm a bride. You can be a son for a bit. But I bet nobody woke up this morning and was like, I am going to try and screw up as hard as I can today. I'm gonna swear first thing. Just first thing I'm going to swear. You know, I'm going to look at my wife and I'm just going to glare at her and hit her in the head. And then when I get up, I'm going to push my kid down the stairs. Like, you're not doing that. Do we slip up? Yes, we slip up. Do we make mistakes? Yes, we make mistakes. Did you know that your sin, remember, I put that in quotations now. Your sin can actually push you closer to God? But I thought our sin separated us from him. But now we're in Christ. And now our nature's different. Now we're completely different. So when I slip up, because I'm not trying to, and man, I'm like going through the ways of the world and we've been trained in a certain way. That's why we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which I'm going to get into next week. Yeah, not going to happen today. And so I get transformed by the renewal of my mind because I've been trained to think a certain way from the five senses in rather than from the spirit out. So when I slip up because I'm thinking wrong and I get a wrong perspective and I trip and I go, oh my goodness, and I notice it right away. The fact that I notice it proves that I have a new heart because I used to do that stuff and not care. So I slip up and I go, oh my goodness, God, I saw that. And the Holy Spirit's like, hey, that's not the way to life. This is life. Walk like this. Why does God hate sin? Because sin hurts us and sin leads to death. And God doesn't have darkness in him and he doesn't want to give you death. He doesn't want you not to sin because it's bad and you're stupid and you shouldn't have done that. I am going to judge you. He wants us not to sin because it produces death. I don't want my kid not to drink the Lysol, not because I particularly hate Lysol, but I hate what Lysol does to him. So am I making this rule like you drink that Lysol and I'm going to stomp you good, son? I promise you I will stomp you. Drink that? No. And I'll set up rules and I'll put a lock on the cabinet. And I'll say, Bo, don't drink the Lysol. And his little mind doesn't understand. He's like, oh, you put a lock on there? Why, am I not free? Can I just get in there and do that? I want to do that. It looks like Kool-Aid. It's not. It looks good, but it's not. It'll lead to death. I love you. Please don't do that. I can put a lock on it now because he's a kid. Right? Eventually, he's going to figure it out. So I'm going to have to train him how to walk in freedom so that his heart makes the right decisions based on who his real daddy is. And so when I trip, I see it and I say, God, wow, thank you so much that I even see that, Jesus. And you may not want to react that way. The devil's going to go, look what you did. And you're going to react to how you've been trained to react. And you're going to go, oh my goodness, I did it again. Man, I'm such a screw up. And you'll spend 3 days feeling bad about it. Or you can choose with your will to renew your mind to the truth. And you can say, wow, God, I saw that. Thank you that I even noticed it. Is this falling off? Yeah, okay. Thank you that I even noticed that, Jesus. God, it just shows me how much you've given me a new heart and how it is so not my desire to walk in sin. Jesus, I thank you so much that I am so free from that and I have been justified and I have been made new and I have been made clean and that stuff can't even stick to me, God. Thank you so much for who you are and what you've done to me. And rather than turning inward and getting the fig leaves, you turn to God and you say, wow, look what you've done. And what you think about is what you'll get, right? What you dwell upon, what you concentrate on, is what will produce in your life. Or you can go, oh man, I did it again. God, I'm such an idiot. I don't know why you would ever love me. Ugh. And then you fall off your pedestal in your mind, and you get back right into sin, and you just keep doing it and doing it and doing it until eventually you kind of forget, and your heart gets dull, and your conscience gets dull, and eventually the Holy Spirit has to like wake you up again. Which one do you want to choose? Because God says choose life. Right? He says to choose life. This gospel changes everything. Everything. And if you can make it a habit to react that way to sin, to react that way when you slip off, like guilt, shame, and condemnation is so toast. It's so done. Right? Because it's not who you are anymore. Your nature has been changed. You and Jesus are one. Don't think that Jesus is in God and you're in Jesus and you snuck your sin in and you're just in Jesus. No. You did not sneak your sin into Jesus. He didn't save you in your sin. He saved you from your sin, which was the nature you were carrying that you were never made to wear. You were never made to wear bitterness, anxiety, fear, depression, hatred, lust, rage. Name it. You were never made for that. Science even proves to us today that what you think about and the emotions you have will produce fruit in your body. My mom got breast cancer, the doctors say, because of the stress from the divorce she went through. Even your physical body reacts poorly to sin, reacts poorly to bad emotions. It reacts poorly to it. Everybody knows stress is a killer. Everybody knows that. Why? Because you were never made to live with it. And so when we have this new nature inside of us, and man, I know some of you, I'm going to wrap it up. I bet some of you are like, your heart is like, woo! And your head's like, huh? Because when I first started getting this stuff, that's what I was going through. And it was like this, man, my heart was getting it. And it was like, oh my goodness, that's so amazing. But I had to work it out in my mind. I had to renew my mind to the truth. And there's all these things that my mind wants to go back to and all these red flags that I think I'm getting and blah, 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 blah. And the awesome thing is that like your acceptance before God isn't based on if you fully understand this yet or not. I want to tell one cool story. So I was in Winnipeg last week, and we were at a strip mall, and this dude is sitting there playing a guitar. He's busking, and so we go and give him some money, and I wasn't, like, drawn to him. We just see somebody in need, and we're like, okay, sweet. I didn't, like, have an agenda. We just blessed him, and I started walking away, and he's like, hey, are you going to the, this is on Canada Day, so he's like, are you going to the fireworks at the Forks? I said, no, we're from Niverville. So we're just going to go home, and we have kids, and it's, like, not going to happen. And so he's like, oh, okay, I actually used to work in Niverville. And he knows this. We had a mutual friend, and He got tired of driving out from Winnipeg to work there, so he quit. Then he got diagnosed. It was so cool. It was like, God's like just setting me up. Like, I was like leaving the guy. I'm like, yeah, there you go. Awesome. Love you. And then he calls me back. He's like, hey, are you going somewhere? Are you going to the Forks? And I'm like, oh, okay. He's opening the door now. So whatever happens is his fault. Like, I didn't push it. I didn't come with this hammer and try to crack him open. He's like, hey, he opens this relational void. And I'm like, oh, well, I'll fill it. And so he's like, yeah, I used to work there. I'm like, what are you doing here? Like, why are you, what do you do now? He's like, oh, I'm actually on disability because I've got fibromyalgia, which is like mystery pain, right? Essentially, it's crippling, horrible stuff that affects a lot of your joints and your back and all sorts of things, and they don't know what it is. And he also had this thing, I don't remember what he called it, but if he would work too much, he used to be a welder, and if he would work too much, his fingers and his wrists would start like curling in like that. And so it was a weird joint thing. And so he's busking, right? And he can only busk for a little bit at a time because he starts cramping up. And it's a bad thing to have if you're a welder. You're trying to keep a straight bead and you're like cramping on yourself, right? And so now he's got like a daughter and their like relationship was like, she just took off because he couldn't take care of her anymore because he's broke. And she's like 17 or 18. She moved to the North End and now he's super worried about her. And there's just tons of brokenness. And so I was like, hey, can I, and he's got a guitar, right? So I'm like, hey, can I pray for you? He's like, oh yeah, here. And he hands me his guitar. He's like, okay. Right? Just started playing and talking. So turns out he thought, people want to hear what they want to hear, right? He didn't want to hear, can I pray for you? He heard, can I play for you? And so I play the guitar for a bit, and I'm like, well, I'll try again. So I give it back to him. Luckily, I could play. So I give it back to him. I'm like, dude, give me your hand for a second. And he's talking about his joint pain, and he said he's got 8 out of 10 pain. I can't imagine, and some of you can, and I hate it that we live with this stuff and we're growing, but he lives with 8 out of 10 pain, like, all the time. And so I just can't imagine that. But, so he's sitting there, and I just say, give me your hand. And he's like, well, what are you, a chiropractor, a naturopath, something like that? And I was like, no. I just pray for people and Jesus heals them. He's like, but I already had his hand and stuff. And so it's like way too late. It's already weird. And so he thought I was like feeling the pain and his wrists were super hot. The inflammation, they were like puffy. His wrists were starting to bend in a bit. And man, this is just so weird because like you have, and we'll get into this next week too. You have a carnal mind and you have a spiritual mind. And you got to pick which one you're going to follow. Doesn't mean the other one's going to shut up necessarily, but you pick which one you walk in. And so I'm grabbing his wrist, and I was like, Jesus, thank you for this man. I curse fibromyalgia because it's been cursed 2,000 years ago. And Jesus, be healed. This body be healed, pain go, joints be healed. And before I can even let go of his hand, he's like, huh. And he's like, wow, power of suggestion, huh? And I'm thinking in my head, my brain, my carnal five senses, the way they're processing this, they're like, man, you'll be lucky if, like, his wrist is okay. Like, maybe he has a little bit less pain in his wrist because you were touching it, right? It's totally basing what's happening off of what I'm touching and seeing, not of what the Word of God says. And so I'm thinking that, right? I'm thinking that. And I'm holding his hand, and I can't even let go, and he's like, wow, power suggestion, huh? And I was like, what do you mean? Like, what happened? Is your wrist better? And I'm still thinking about his wrist. I'm like, is your wrist? Check it out. Does it feel okay? And he's like, no, it's all gone. All the pain's gone. I'm like, seriously? Like, in your wrist? He's like, no, everywhere. It's just gone. He's like, wow, power of suggestion, amazing. I'm like, dude, come on. Like, I laughed, right? Same thing. It's the carnal mind trying to find a landing pad for something that it can't explain. So it goes to, like, the nearest airport and is like, oh, looks like it could be. I'm like, dude, it's power of suggestion. I didn't even suggest that. Like, you can't suggest something upon someone that they don't want to be suggested upon. Children are suggestive because they believe you. I'm a stranger. He didn't want me to pray for him. He was super creeped out. And so I'm like, well, what happened? He's like, yeah, when you prayed, my arm and shoulder like cracked and then all the pain left. Power of suggestion. Come on, dude. Jesus healed you. And so I started preaching the gospel to him. And he's like, just totally fine, totally healed. His things aren't cramping up anymore. And I preached the gospel to him. Turns out he was a Catholic when he was a kid. He got tired of the guilt, shame, and condemnation, and so he left the church. And that was my story, man. I didn't understand this stuff. I didn't understand that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The accuser doesn't, he can't even stick anything on me. I'm like, Pam, you know? It just slides right off. You try to put a cookie on a Pam sheet. It's not, you're holding it up straight, it's just going to whip right off, man. That's me. And so I explained that to him. Like, God's not a policeman in the sky trying to wait for you to screw up so he can whap you. That's Old Covenant, that's Old Testament stuff that God didn't even want in the first place. And so I got to preach the gospel to him, and like, yeah, it was awesome. I got to pray for his daughter and the relationship, and really cool. But that didn't happen because Daniel prayed and fasted enough. Because otherwise I would be saying, be healed in Daniel's name, because Daniel prayed and fasted enough. Everything is through grace. Everything is free. And it's not because of who I am. Well, it is now. But it's because of who Jesus made me that life. Because it says, he has given us life and life in abundance. We think that's cars and trains and video games and blah, 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 blah. Did you know that drug dealers have an abundant life? They've got tons of money. They've got tons of cars. They've got tons of belongings. They've got everything. Drug dealers have an abundant life. But what they don't have is life in abundance. That's what Jesus gave us. That means enough for you and enough for you to give away. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness. He is life. Because everything that's wrong with the world is death. All God is light, life. It's like electricity. Electricity manifests in the form of a fan or a light or an iPad or a sound system. But it's all electricity. You don't go and get a different type of electricity. It's just electricity. The problem with the world is death. God is life, and whatever you touch turns into life. I didn't need a special healing type of life. Your finances don't need a special financial colored life. Your relationships don't need a blue relational Holy Spirit. It's all life. And that life lives in you, and we've been convinced that it doesn't, or that we have to work hard enough for it. Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you that because of what you've done, free gift of righteousness, free gift of salvation, free gift of justification, because we believed in the one who you sent, we stand before you holy and righteous and clean, 150 bazillion percent. Jesus, thank you that you are my husband. You are my groom. Your desire is for me. Thank you that you take care of us, God. God, help us to believe this, Jesus, because this stuff can be true, but if we don't believe it, we won't see it in our lives, because what we believe in our hearts is what we become and what we see. So, Father God, thank you so much that this is truth. Help our hearts and our minds to understand what is already true, God. The stone has been rolled away. Jesus has come back from the dead. He has arisen and ascended into heaven, and he has sent his Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom and there's life. And so, God, we just thank you so much for what you're doing. We love you, Jesus. Man, so good. Amen.